The reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, and can be found on page 1052 of the Pew Bibles. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked to him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we know you are here among us right now. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we come together in your presence, that you would teach us, make us receptive for your word, open up our minds, our hearts, our souls, so that we go away refreshed, encouraged, changed by your living word. We pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. The heading for today's talk is The Joy to Obey. And I've been looking through the last few years of the talks, the kinds of talks I've been doing, and I noticed that Paul has given me several talks on the theme of obedience. And talking between the services, I said to him, "Was that on purpose?" He said, "Yes, it was completely on purpose, but it hasn't had any effect so far." So there you go. I'm preaching to myself today. And I think obedience is always a difficult subject because it does not come naturally to us. Can there be something like freedom in obedience? Or even more amazingly, joy in obedience? I'm reminded of a story that my mum loved to retell about when I was about 3 years old. And my parents thought it was about time I went to big church with them, or rather with her, because my dad was a minister, so he was going to lead the service. And it was a very special service. It was a Christmas Eve service, which is the biggest service in Germany. So she prepared me well for it because she knew her son. And she knew, A, that he liked to talk a lot, and B, that he had a very loud voice. So several times before the service, she rehearsed with me, "You are going to be quiet, aren't you?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I will be quiet," because I wanted to go to the service. So we went to the service. It was a beautiful Christmas Eve service. Church was packed. I knew quite a few people there. Beautiful lights, decorations. And then I saw the Christmas tree lit up, and I just couldn't stop myself. And I said, "Why should I be quiet in here?" Much to the embarrassment of my mum. Obedience? No. About 10 years later, I was reminded of another event when I was about 13 and when I smoked my first public cigarette together with friends. And some of my friends, knowing I was a minister's son and all that, were amazed. "Christoph, smoking a cigarette in public at that tender age, amazing." It felt so grown up. It felt so free. After all, the German advertisement for one of the big makes of cigarettes promised the taste of adventure and freedom. I wanted to have that. Of course, that taste enslaves many thousands of people day by day. Now, thank God I wasn't enslaved by that taste of freedom because I had boundaries. I was lucky in that my parents set boundaries and at times enforced them. And I was brought back to these boundaries time and again. I don't know whether you followed the news this last week about this new UNICEF study that has come out about the fact that it seems to be this country seems to be the worst developed country, industrial country, to bring children up in. And there was a special discussion, a panel discussion on Newsnight a few days ago. And one of the few things that all the experts agreed on was children need boundaries. And of course, the truth is adults need boundaries too. The joy to obey. In today's gospel reading, we meet a young, rich, and successful man. Our translation, the NIV, calls him a ruler. In other translations, he's called a religious leader, an official, an important man. He is probably used to giving orders. Others obey him. But he has also grown up obeying God's commandments. And now, as a young adult, he continues to keep God's law meticulously. And yet, something seems to be missing. Either he's not quite sure whether he's done enough, or maybe he just needs the affirmation of this popular preacher, Jesus. And he asks Jesus a big question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So the rich young ruler is obedient. He keeps the commandments, as we find out a bit later. He probably has joy in his life too. He's a young, successful man. But those two things, joy and obedience, seem to be unconnected in his life. I want to put this story to one side for a moment and tell you another story about another historical person, a man called John Newton. John Newton was born in England in 1725, and his father was a sailor, so the young John Newton does not see a lot of his dad. But his mother is a strong believer, and she personally takes care of his moral and spiritual education. She teaches him. At the tender age of 4, John Newton reads English fluently. At the tender age of 5, he learns Latin, as you do. But then, just before he turns 7, his mother falls ill with TB and dies. And the young John is destroyed. He doesn't recover fully from that trauma. He turns into a difficult child. His father doesn't know what to do with him. So, when John turns 11, his father finds a ship, a place on a ship for him, and young John becomes a sailor too. Now, some of his teenage phases, John tries to take his Christian faith seriously. Prompted by a book he reads, he goes through a phase that lasts about 2 years, which is his ascetic phase. He fasts, he prays a lot, he reads his Bible several hours a day. But of that phase, Newton writes later, it was poor religion. It left me in many respects under the power of sin. It tended to make me gloomy, stupid, unsociable, and useless. No joy in obedience. Back to our rich young ruler. He hasn't any of these problems. He has been a person who has stuck with God's commandments. He's doing well. But has he joy in obedience? A little bit later, John Newton discards his Christian faith. As an older teenager, he turns away from the Christian faith, influenced by some of the books he reads, by some of the stuff that goes on board ship, and also just by his rebellious nature. He starts to talk negatively about the Christian faith. He starts to turn other young Christians away from the faith. He runs away from his ship several times, has to be brought back by force. He falls out of favor with his captain. And finally, he is made the servant of a slave trader just to get rid of him. And a few years later, we find a young adult, John Newton, stranded on a small island off the coast of Africa, struck down by malaria, and mistreated and humiliated by the wife of his slave trader boss when he's not there. At night, John digs up roots outside because of the nagging hunger that he has. And sometimes he receives scraps of food from some of the slaves there who have pity on him. John Newton has really hit rock bottom. There is no joy in disobedience either. Now, the rich young ruler in our story knows the value of God's commandments. He has followed them all his life so far. That's one of the things he's got going for himself. But there are others as well. When we look at the story, we see that he sees his life from the finish line. The question he asks of Jesus isn't, how can I have fun in life? How can I become rich? How can I become famous, powerful? He asks, what do I do to gain eternal life? He sees his life from the finish line. And another thing he's got going for himself is he seems genuinely interested in Jesus' answer. He's not like some of the Pharisees who try to set Jesus up with a difficult question. We can know this because we can see his reaction. When he hears Jesus' answer, he goes away sadly. He doesn't dismiss Jesus' answer lightly. But the rich young man finds the center of his well-being, his joy and his satisfaction, in his wealth and not in the commandments he keeps. There's a wonderful psalm in the Old Testament. It's actually the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's a Psalm 119, and the whole psalm is about the joy of obeying God's word. And the young man would have known it well. One verse says, I rejoice in following your law as one rejoices in great riches. I doubt whether the rich young man could have prayed this prayer with a sincere heart. No joy in obedience for him. The bar that Jesus sets for him is too high, and he walks away. Who can live a life of obedience? I guess this is the question that Jesus' disciples are starting to wonder about now. Here is a model godly man. He has kept all the commandments, it seems, from his childhood days onwards. And Jesus puts the bar so high that this man walks away. I haven't kept all the commandments, so what chance is there for me? Jesus, who can be saved then? And Jesus answers, what is impossible with people is possible with God. Peter and Andrew, John, you've got the wrong end of the stick. It's not your obedience that makes you right with God. It's God's own doing. What men cannot do, God can do. Jesus is the door, the way, the life. Jesus takes our disobedience and he replaces it with his forgiveness. And the place of exchange is the cross of Calvary. John Newton is finally rescued from this African island by another English ship passing by. But on the journey back home to England, the ship hits a severe storm. It's not a very well-built ship. The ship starts to fall apart, and they face the prospect of drowning any minute. And in the face of death, John surrenders, and he begins to embrace the grace of God. He comes face to face with his helplessness, with his sinfulness. And looking back on that seminal experience in his life, he writes a few years later, Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In this desperate situation, Newton asks for the power of the Spirit and decides to act as if the gospel were true. The proof, he reasons, will be in the living. He starts to obey, hoping that things will make sense later, that joy will follow. Now, the young ruler is one step ahead of Newton. He is a religious man. He is obedient to God's word. There is a foundational or a general obedience in his life that Newton has to embrace first on that ship. But then Jesus wants to lead the young ruler a step further to a specific personal obedience. God isn't content with us signing the contract and putting in our 8-hour per day shift. He wants our whole lives. And like a top surgeon, he finds the tumor that is messing up our spiritual health. And then he offers to us to remove it. For the rich young man, that tumor was his attachment to his wealth. For you and me, it may be a completely different issue. The Bible doesn't condemn wealth per se. One of the most misquoted verses of the Bible is, and I know misquote, money is the root of all evil. What the Bible does say is, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. We must progress from club membership to personal relationship, from general to specific obedience. In the last few weeks, we thought about celebrate, pray, listen, and then obey. And the young ruler has come so far. He has talked to Jesus. Pray. He has listened intently to the answer that Jesus gives, but he doesn't follow through with obedience. He doesn't experience the joy of an obedient relationship with Christ. John Newton learns step by step what that means in his life. It's very interesting that after he becomes a Christian, he then becomes captain of a slave ship. And later he explains why he stayed in that terrible trade. He says, because of the forces of convention, custom, example, interest. As a new Christian, he does not think about the social implications of the Christian truths he now believes in. But step by step, God leads him. First, because of a health issue, he leads him out of his role as a captain of slave ships and into the Christian ministry. And even later in life, God leads John Newton to a clear condemnation, public condemnation of slavery. I find it very interesting that for some time, Newton is a spiritual mentor to the young William Wilberforce, who, as many of you will know, was a seminal figure in the abolition of slavery in England. And you may have heard of a film about Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery, which is coming out at the end of March. And the film's title is Amazing Grace. Jesus will challenge our conventions, the things we are used to, the things everybody does. And God often frees us from an unhealthy attachment that keeps us from growing in our relationship with Christ in the process. Maybe you love your money too much, and God is prompting you to give a lot of it away. Maybe you love your personal times for yourself that no one else can intrude on, and he wants you to give those times away to others. Maybe you find it hard to serve others. Maybe God wants to shake up your priorities. Maybe God challenges you to go deeper with him so that you have a story to tell about the joy of following Christ to those who don't yet know him. Maybe he wants to touch your heart with the desperate plight of a particular group of people. Specific obedience will not be the same for all of us here. But we find out about what Jesus asks us to do by praying and listening. Coming back to the title of our talk today, Joy, Obedience, how do the two connect? How do joy and obedience connect? And I believe what holds them together is grace. I have been given so much, have been forgiven so much, undeservedly. I want to obey God. Joy leads to obedience. But amazingly, it also works the other way around. Obedience also often leads to joy. Many of us have experienced in close relationships, like in marriage, when we start to serve the other person, and the act of service may not be very enjoyable, there's such a rich harvest of joy in that relationship. Obedience leads to joy. Newton found that, starting to live the Christian life and then discovering God's grace. Sometimes obedience comes first and the joy comes later. It's like the delayed gratification. Here's a verse that has always amazed me from the letter to the Hebrews, where it says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." And that is the ultimate joy, the joy also set before us, that when we cross the finish line, our Father in heaven will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my daughter, my son." John Newton's last recorded words on his deathbed were, "I am satisfied with the Lord's will. I am satisfied with the Lord's will." We are not obedient because we want to earn God's favor. We are obedient because we've already been made sons and daughters. Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm not calling you servants any longer. I'm calling you friends. And I have served you as an example. Now serve each other." And the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians in his letter to them to submit to one another. There is a new quality of obedience in God's family. And grace is the key. Is obedience boring? The disciples didn't think so. The young ruler didn't think so. He thought it was challenging, but he didn't find it boring. John Newton didn't think so. We are not following an old, toothless man with a white beard or a joyless, ruthless governess. We are following Jesus. And if you need a reminder of who you are following, just go away and read one of the Gospels. Take 2 hours and read it from beginning to end. This is the person you follow. It's Jesus who had parties with crooks and outsiders, who caused consternation among the establishment, who amazed people with his authority and power over the seen and the unseen world, whose first miracle, interestingly, was making sure that the wine didn't run out at a wedding, who likened himself to a bridegroom and his followers to the bride, who ignored all rules of hierarchy and washed the feet of his disciples, who was falsely accused of insurrection and did not defend himself, who even on the cross made sure that his mother, Mary, had someone who looked after her, whose death was accompanied by frightening signs, an eclipse of the sun, and the ripping in two of the veil in the temple that shielded the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. In Christ, we have access to God. Here is another verse from the hymn Amazing Grace that John Newton wrote, which talks about that veil that has been opened for us. Yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Let's grow up. Let's leave behind our childish ways, thinking we need to rebel to be free. Grace says you cannot earn anything and you don't need to prove anything. There is freedom in an obedient life towards Jesus. Grace cuts off all the sinful chains that are still chaining us down. One by one, grace cuts it off. And what a joy that is. Let's embrace grace and then pray, listen, obey. Let's progress from a general obedience. Yes, I think I'm a Christian and I sometimes read my Bible, to a specific obedience. Lord, here is my life. Where do you want me to go with it? Jesus says to some of us today, you still lack one thing. Give up that one thing that you cling to more than you cling to me. And then come, follow me. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let's just take a moment to become still before God. You're going to see a very simple video based on that wonderful tune of Amazing Grace on the screen. And then we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's be still for a moment.